open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. And into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Lord, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Our God, our God is, our God is greater, our God is stronger. Lord, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Our God, and water you turned into wine. Open the in power, our God, our God. One more time. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Lord, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Anybody know that he's awesome? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's awesome. Hallelujah, Jesus. And we're going to say, Lord, you are awesome. We sing, Lord, Lord, you are awesome. Oh, we sing, Lord, Lord, you are awesome. Oh, we sing, Lord, Lord, you are awesome. Come on, we ought to sing. Sing, Lord. Oh, Lord, you are awesome. If it wasn't for your love, if it wasn't
for it. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus, because he came from heaven to earth. The songwriter says to show us all the way. It says from the earth to the cross, our debts he paid. And from the cross to the grave and from the grave to the sky, amen, we lift his name on high. Amen. That's what he awesome. God is so awesome. Amen. He hung, he bled, he died, amen, for our sins. Amen. And we were nowhere in sight. We weren't even thought about. But he saw us years, decades, down the way. Amen. Hallelujah. And he knew that we were going to come unto him. Amen. And I'm so grateful, amen, for what he has done for us. He is truly God. He is God, and he is beautiful. We serve a beautiful God. Amen, Jesus. We serve a beautiful God. Come on, let's sing it with me. Lord, I lift
your name on high. Say, Lord, I love. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Come on, say, Lord, I lift your name on high. Say, Lord, I love.
You came from heaven. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. Our debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Oh, lift your name on high. Come on, say, Lord.
Lift your
Help me lift Jesus higher. 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 Oh my goodness, I just forgot what we're supposed to sing coming in. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let the glory of the Lord, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord, let the praises of our King.
This is a day that the Lord has made. Amen. And we shall rejoice and we will be glad in it. Amen. We've come to bless the Lord on this morning. Amen. How many of you know that we serve a risen Savior? Amen. That we serve an awesome God this morning. Amen. How many people glad to be counted in the number one more time? Amen. He woke you up this morning. Amen. He started you on your way. Amen. I think that's enough right there for us to put our hands together and tell the Lord thank you. Amen. I said we're alive this morning. Amen. Somebody went to sleep on last night and they didn't get up. But here we are this morning in our right minds. Here we are this morning breathing, inhaling and exhaling. I think that's a reason, amen, to give God some praise. Amen. He did not have to do it. Amen. But how many people are glad that he did? Amen. I don't know about you, but every time I come into the house of the Lord, that's a new opportunity for me to give him glory. Amen. That's a new opportunity for me to give him praise. Amen. What can I render back to the Lord for all he's done for me? The only thing I can give God back is my worship. The only thing I can give God back is an opportunity to lift my hands and say, I'll bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but I've come to have church today. I came expecting the Lord to meet me this morning and greater cornerstone. I came expecting the Lord, amen, to give me what I've been seeking God for. Anybody came looking for a blessing this morning? Amen. We got a blessing with our name on it this morning. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our congregational hymn. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Followed by our prayer by Dr. Faluke, our scripture by Dr. Jackson, and our welcome by our host, Pastor Dr. Niles Wilson, in that order.
A name I love to hear.
is all. Gracious God, as we gather together in your name, first and foremost, we want to welcome you, Lord. For you told us that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you would be there also. So, Lord, welcome. Lord, we come before your mighty throne of grace and mercy this morning to say thank you, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. Because, Lord, you and only you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we recognize you as our Savior. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are our bread of life. Lord God, as we come and as we reflect on these seven last words, Lord, we're asking that we begin to emulate the character of Christ that we're going to see this morning. Lord, let us, like Christ, be as forgiving. Let us, like Christ, be loving and compassionate. Let us, like Christ, trust wholly in the Lord. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask you to bless the messengers this afternoon. Lord, we ask you to have your way. We ask you, Lord, to speak to everyone in this room. Minister to everyone according to their needs. And then, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Forgive our shortcomings. We have not glorified you in our behavior like we should. We have not glorified you in our speech as we should. But Lord, we're asking you to forgive us. And we thank you for your mercy, because your mercy gives us another chance to do it again. And so, Lord, as we close, we thank you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord. These and all of the blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, amen. And you can follow me, amen, praise God. If you can, follow me up to Mark chapter 9. Amen. Mark chapter 9, we're going to go down to the 30th verse, to the 32nd verse. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Amen. And here's what the scripture reads. It says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Verse 32 says, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. There goes the reading of the Lord's word. It is already blessed.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. How many know we serve an incredible God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. An incredible God. Amen. Amen. On behalf of myself, amen. Our First Lady in her absence, certainly the Executive Board and all the members of Greater Cornerstone Baptist Church, we welcome you here this morning for this amazing Good Friday service. Amen. And we give God praise and adoration for all of you who've been hanging out with us for all 7 weeks. Amen. And the Lord has revived us and has renewed us and has strengthened us. But we need you to know that you are welcome in the house of the Lord. Amen. We know that this day is called Good Friday. Amen. But not a lot of good things happened on Good Friday in the natural realm. But in the spiritual realm, great things happened on Good Friday. And so today, as we reflect on this our season, as we reflect on this our time, on this our opportunity to think about all that was done, I remind you that the scriptures teach us that Jesus was, after being arrested, he was examined three times. He was first taken before Pilate. And Pilate found out that Herod was in town and decided, I'll get this off of me and send him on over to Herod and let him be the judge. Herod wanted to make a mockery of Jesus and wanted him to put on a circus show of miracles. And when Jesus refused, he said, oh, I don't have no use for him, sent him back to Pilate. And when Pilate examined him, if you remember, Pilate said, I find no fault with this man. Yet because of political pressure, he folded. Because of inward cowardice, he folded. Because of a lack of conviction, he folded. And all I want you to do this morning is understand that while we're here, we refuse to fold. When it comes time to praising my Jesus, I refuse to fold. I won't let the politics in Washington make me fold. I'm not going to be a coward, and I refuse to fold. I'm not going to fall under the pressure of my bills and my responsibilities and all the stuff that comes at me from every direction. Instead, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has already done for me, I refuse to fold. Therefore, let us praise him. Let us lift our voices. Let us give him glory. Let us tell him thank you. And as these words come forth and they explain to us what Jesus said, hear it as him talking to you. Hear it as him saying to you that I did all of this for you. Jesus, thank you. I refuse to fold. I think I'll praise him. I think I'll celebrate him. I think I'll give him some glory because he's worthy of our praise. You are welcome. Let the Lord have his way in your life this morning. God bless you.
Welcome, amen, in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. At this time, we're going to invite, amen, Faith Temple Choir, amen, to come forward. Amen. Amen. We are blessed to have Faith Temple Youth Choir with us. Amen. They sung on our Dr. King program, and they did an excellent, outstanding job, and we're grateful, amen, that they're able to come and join us. To minister to us, right. Amen, in song on this Good Friday, amen. We acknowledge all the clergy and their spouses that are here, amen, on this morning, amen. Let's give them a hand.
usually never speechless. But not much else has to be said. Reminds me as when Jesus stood and opened the scroll, read from Isaiah. And then it said he sat down. How many folks can do that? Just sit down. It's offering time. It's offering time. Jesus gave us the mouth because he did mouth about giving. He modeled. And so as we stand at the foot of the cross today, Jesus modeled that he gave it all for each of us. We're going to receive an offering today. We're going to receive one offering. Come on, somebody say one offering.
One offering.
Take those two offerings and put them together. And then do a little better than that. We've been blessed this entire making series. We've been blessed in song, in word, in the climate of this sanctuary. We've been blessed. It's offering time. We made offerings so very convenient. If you're giving by way of Cash App, our Cash App ID is $ORANGE UNITED CLERGY2. Again, $ORANGE UNITED CLERGY2. We're going to ask Pastor Butler if he would come, amen, with a basket. We're probably going to need another basket, amen. Overflowing basket. Amen. Overflowing. Amen. Clergy. We're going to ask clergy if they can come first. You know what you've been asked to do. One offering. Let us come under the direction of our ushers. Clergy, please come.
let us stand. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we give of thee. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for this time of worship. By worshiping through our giving, you are the model of giving. So we thank you right now for the work on yonder's cross. God, we thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives. Bless this offering 100-fold for the upbuilding of thy kingdom. It is in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. At this time, we are going to introduce, amen, our first three preachers, amen, on this morning. And following our first three preachers, we will hear back from Faith Temple again in our last four, amen, preachers. Amen. So on this morning, opening us up, we have Pastor Reginald Thomas. He is a senior pastor of Greater Harvest Baptist Church in the city of Newark. Word two will be Reverend Duran Johnson. He's the associate minister at Nia Fellowship Baptist Church. And word three will be Reverend Lori Williams, and she's the associate minister at Word of Life Christian Center. Amen. At this time, let's receive, Pastor Thomas.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And is anybody here glad to be in the service one more time? Amen. Is there anybody here who came to praise the Lord? Is there anybody? I just need about seven people. I just need about seven people who came to the house of prayer today to give God the glory that he so richly deserves. Is there anybody here who feels the Spirit moving in this place already? Hallelujah, somebody. I just need about three or four people just to wave their hand, because the Spirit of the Lord has moved in this place and it will continue to move in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. While you're standing, remain standing, please. I want to greet our clergy. God bless you, all of these fine men and women of God who are the soldiers of the cross, and especially the leadership at the United Clergy. Dr. Lawrence, amen. Reverend Jackson, Dr. Jackson, amen. And the angel of this house, Dr. Wilson, amen. It is an honor and a privilege to be standing where such a great man of God stands each and every Sunday, bringing God's word. I certainly do honor each and every person who is here, all of the clergy and their wives, and especially my beautiful and lovely wife who's standing there. Amen. Supporting me. All of the family and friends who are here, you are welcome, and thank God that you came this morning. I pray that something will bless you for being here. Amen. If you would open up your swords to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we're going to read three verses, 32 through 34. I like to hear feedback, amen? So I'm going to ask you, as I read, if you would read with me, all right? All right, when you have God's word open and ready, say, I'm Bible ready. All right, let's read the word of God together. Verse 32 says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they will come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Amen. That's the word of God for God's people. You may be seated in God's presence. How many knows that the grass withers and the flower thereof fades away, but the word of God shall stand forever, and no word from God will ever ever fail. Let's pray. Father God, we come today, first of all, to say thank you for all your many blessings. Now, Father God, I ask that you empty me and pour into me. Father God, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who knew? For a minute, I want to speak to you just for the time that I am allotted from the thought of theme, and I want this to be a dialogue, not a monologue. I don't want to just preach to you, but I want to have a discussion with you. Is that all right? Amen. So if you would, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, oh, neighbor, Pastor Thomas is going to preach from the thought of theme, he forgave me. He forgave me. Amen. We're all standing in our forgiveness. The scripture we read together, beloved, expresses the essence of divine love, mercy, grace, faith, and forgiveness. And to truly appreciate the magnitude of Jesus requesting forgiveness for us, we must remember the context surrounding the situation. This prayer that Jesus prays on our behalf is amazing because of the circumstances that Jesus is in the midst of. If we rewind the tape prior to Jesus asking for our forgiveness, the string of events that Christ has endured, and if it were one of us, we would be thinking about how could we end this suffering. But instead of Jesus thinking and considering himself, he prays for the people who have caused his suffering. Let's review, beloved. Jesus was surrounded by mockers. He was surrounded by those who had betrayed him. He was surrounded by the soldiers who nailed him to the cross, and he was surrounded by a crowd that had turned against him. He's naked. He's been beaten and spit on and slapped in the face. He's been lied on. He's been falsely accused, and he's been convicted of a crime that he never committed, and he was chosen to die over a man who was guilty. Jesus was going to get the punishment that Barabbas should have got. And Jesus, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, was sandwiched between two guilty criminals. He experienced immense pain and rejection and suffering. Yet in the face of this hostility and evil and hate, his first thought was for the forgiveness of those who were doing those horrible things to him. And if we think about it, beloved, if we're honest and transparent, I would hazard a guess that many of us in this building today haven't forgiven family members for something they did or said 20 years ago. I don't know about you, but if I can just say something personal, I have to ask the Lord to give me forgiveness when somebody cut me off. I gotta ask God, please God, put it in my heart, let me forgive this person that got their driver's license from Kmart. But Jesus is praying for those who were despitefully and wrongfully punishing him. And as I thought about this last saying, it caused me to realize that forgiveness is an action word like love. See, love is proven through works, and so is forgiveness. Think about it. In order for it to be necessary to forgive someone, they have to have done something to you. So forgiving them is not just saying the words, "I forgive you," but it's actually treating them with the same kindness and love that you do to those who have done nothing to you. And so this first, last seven words saying is, it reveals that forgiveness is not just a passive act. It's a choice that we make, and it's made because of some great injustice that comes upon us. So this prayer that Christ prays is amazing because Jesus was going to die. He was chosen to die, to bear our sins and suffer so that we can have the inheritance of eternal life. He's about to give his life. He's about to give his life. In fact, when he says this prayer, he's in the process of dying this terrible death. And he's dying it so that sinners, some of them who were participating in the process of his crucifixion, he's about to die so that these people could have eternal life. It's transformational to realize that Christ's death on the cross was not done for the holy and the righteous. Christ didn't die on the cross so the faithful and the pious could be saved. No, he died so that the sin sick, the broken, the lost and the liars and the weary and the wicked, so they could have the opportunity to confess and believe and therefore be saved. And in the middle of the most painful and humiliating death possible, Christ does not pray for relief from the pain. Does not pray for angels to come and stop the process. He doesn't pray for a quick and painless death. He prays that the people who were participating in his execution, he prays for them to be forgiven. Now, when we break down the text, beloved, there are two words. One that's repeated twice that should cause us to pause and give God glory. Two words in the text that should make us think of how good God is. What are the two words? The two words are them and they. Them and they. So the obvious question is, who's them? Well, for our purposes today, them is an identifying term for a group of people who have something in common but will remain nameless. Them, or they, I should say, are the people who are blindly doing the work of the devil. And they're thinking that they're doing a good thing. You must remember that in the time of Christ, his preaching was groundbreaking, and he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they were teaching Mosaic law and trying to enforce the rules on the masses. So when John the Baptist first came, then Jesus came teaching the kingdom of heaven, the people were taught that the Mosaic law was more than just sacrifices, and that there is actually a peaceful paradise for them that believe. The problem is that, beloved, that the Orthodox Jews and the priests, they ain't want to hear it. They definitely didn't believe it. So killing Jesus, they thought, was the right thing to do. And they were convinced, and they convinced a great number of people that killing Christ was supposed to be done. Even though the crowd was not in any way giving Christ grace, the prayer that he prayed was that God give them grace. And watch this, give them grace because of their ignorance. Text says, for they know not what they do. Isn't it amazing that in excruciating pain, Jesus recognized their need for grace. This plea invites us to embrace compassion and empathy, recognizing that we too are imperfect beings in need of grace. This text makes me glad that Jesus was the chosen vessel of God to offer us salvation. Can I get an amen? See, because if it had been one of the other Bible characters, we probably would have never achieved salvation. Amen. If it had been Peter, he probably would have fought with the soldiers, and maybe he would have cut one of the soldiers' ears off, or maybe he would have broke an arm or something. Probably would have cussed him out. So I'm glad it wasn't Peter. If it had been Judas, he probably would have tried to pay for his crucifixion and said, "Let me give you 30 pieces of silver so we can get this thing done and I don't have to hang on the cross like this." I'm glad it wasn't Judas. If it had been Jeremiah, Jeremiah probably would have cried the entire time when he was being on trial. I'm glad wasn't Jeremiah. I'm glad it wasn't Jonah, because Jonah would have probably tried to hop on a boat and get out of town. I'm glad it wasn't Jonah. And I'm glad it wasn't David, because David would have probably tried to sing and dance his way out of trouble. It had to be Jesus, because he was the only one capable of withstanding the punishment necessary to purchase our freedom. And we know this to be true because Isaiah told us. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is what the word said. This ain't me. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Man, we hid it from our faces as if it were him, but we was despised and we esteemed him not." Then the Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then here's the part everybody knows. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him." See, you, they, them, that's all of us. The challenge of our forgiveness, it requires humility, grace, and vulnerability. Many of us here today, we carry deep wounds inflicted by those closest to us. See, when somebody wrongs us, our instinct is to retaliate or either harbor some resentment. But Jesus teaches us, watch this. Jesus teaches us that forgiveness, watch this, is not about condoning sin. You can forgive somebody even though they did you wrong. And when you forgive them, you're not saying that you did me wrong, so it's okay. No, no, no. When you forgive, it doesn't mean that you forget the hurt. It means that you choose to go forward without letting the hurt condemn you and consume you. Oh, when I think about how much Jesus loves me, I'm glad that God chose him to be my representative and take my place. See, because of them and they, I'm glad God chose me, and I'm glad my salvation is not for them or they, but it's for me. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord thought I was worth saving. He thought I was worth saving.
He forgave me for the things I did wrong. He forgave me for the times when I had a sharp mouth. He forgave me when I took that drink. He forgave me when I had that. Never mind. Y'all don't need to know all that. But he forgave me. And that's why I have the right to eternal life. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Thomas, for reminding us that we are forgiven folk. We don't deserve it, but we are forgiven. Amen. To the clergy, to the shepherd of this house, I, as co-laborers in the gospel, I'm thank you for being a part of the club. Let me also acknowledge my wife, the apple of my eye, Penny Renee, who celebrated yet another birthday yesterday. Thank you for working with me. Amen. For your hearing this morning, I want to talk about the last conversation. The last conversation. In order to appreciate this second statement of the cross, we must first reflect on the context of this statement found in Luke 23, 39 through 42. Hear these words. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 43 says, Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to share your word, not ours, but your word. Now reduce the person of Derwin F. Johnson. Hide him away and let you shine and be profound with abundancy. Let us only speak the truth in order to glorify you. Amen. Today is the day of crucifixion. We are at the place of Golgotha, the place of death. It was called the place of the skull because it was shaped like a skull. It was known as Calvary. It is a place of darkness and justice. It is a place of torture. It is a place of shame. It is a place of humiliation. And it is a place of mockery. In those days, crucifixion was so horrible, it was only reserved for for the worst of the worst. The worst criminals and the worst insurrectionists against the Roman Empire. Use your sanctified imagination and let's go to this place called Calvary. Not everybody was targeted for crucifixion. Rich people never were brutally punished and tortured on this hill. This sadistic and violent display was reserved for poor folk, particularly slaves. It was meant to visually make it profoundly clear that you do not do what they did. You do not want to be publicly called out and jeered and sneered and ridiculed and debased and demeaned. It was meant to be a spectacle. It was meant to be a power play, a warning. They could have crucified one person at a time, but not this time. They could have crucified two guilty men at a time, but they did not. No, 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 they put a man in the middle to bring the most attention to the man called Jesus. This was the main event. As the crowds gathered and leered and looked at this cruel demonstration of power, they stared and glared. The crowd continued to mock Jesus. The chief priests and scribes continued to mock him. The soldiers continued to mock him. And while they mocked him, what they tried to do was diminish him and denounce him. They denigrated him and decried him. While they tried to inflict control over him, he still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the two thieves that were condemned to death, one on the right side, one on the left, they too mocked Jesus. Three crosses, three men, three deaths. The Romans wanted to heighten the dastardly effort by putting our Jesus, our Christ, in the middle as if he was the worst of the three. You see, being in the middle of anything usually is the most difficult situation to be in and the most unpleasant. It usually means that whatever position you take, you neither are winning and you are certainly not losing. They put two separate criminals on each side. They were the worst gangsters. They were the worst hoodlums. They were the worst assassins, for they had been known as men who pried on people to rob and even murder for just their own gain. They both had no names. It ain't important. They both could hear and see Jesus saying repeatedly, "Father, forgive them." And yet both ridiculed Jesus and mocked him along with the crowd and other witnesses. All the while, in the center of this horrific drama, Jesus was speaking with God, and the two thieves began speaking to him. Let's refer to them not as the thief on the right and the thief on the left. Let's make it plain. One was arrogant, and one was humble. One was unrepentant, and the other was humble. One was pompous and cavalier, and the other was humble. Here they are both helpless on the cross. Both could not give an offering. Both could not attend church. Both could not attend a prayer meeting or join a prayer line. Both could not be baptized, and both could not read the Bible. Both were dying and could not do any good deed. The arrogant one said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But before you judge him, how often do we act like this thief? This man didn't want salvation. This man did not want a relationship with God. All he wanted was some early relief. How often have we manifested a similar attitude? God, I'm not going to believe in you unless you do something big for me, like right now. What have you done for me lately? God, you better come through with some instant relief or I'm switching sides. I'm not going to continue to believe in you unless you do something really spectacular in my life. God, why did you let this happen to me? I think I could do a better job than you being God. In other words, never for a moment did he think that Christ would really save him. His challenge to Christ was a blasphemous challenge. If you are the Christ. This was not a doubting of faint or weak faith. This was a self-imposed blindness and hardness of heart. In this moment, in this instant, Mr. Arrogant shows utter selfishness and desperation. Save yourself and us. Hear me now. If Christ was to save himself, there would be no salvation. Little did he know that his hope was right there. His deliverance was right there. What he was talking about, he was talking to. But hear the conversation. Jesus did not answer Mr. Arrogant. Instead, Mr. Humble had a moment of clarity. He had a Damascus moment. He had a supernatural moment and spoke up. The humble one said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." In other words, I must seek God's mercy today, for I could die at any moment. He remembered the truth. He had some self-talk. This is what he could have said to himself. "I deserve to face the consequences of my sins. I am not a victim. I am not innocent. God owes me nothing." He came to himself. Let me put it another way. Check yourself. Everybody in this room, check yourself. Mr. Arrogant is speaking to Jesus as if he was some impotent sham, that he was some fake or charlatan, a no good wannabe prophet. But Jesus never answered back. He just continued to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But the other thief, the humble thief, simply said something radical. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Why would he say something like that? If I put it colloquially, in our vernacular, consider the consequences of your actions before you end up in trouble. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Mr. Humble embraced three R's. The first one is that he realized. He realized something deeper. He realized that he was a sinner and that his sin, the sin that he ever committed in all his life, was going to have a consequence. Not only did he realize it, but he recognized. He recognized that he not only was a sinner, but he recognized that Jesus was absolutely innocent. He recognized that Jesus was perfect, was sinless. He realized that Jesus is the Messiah, that this Jesus is able to forgive sin, and that he's the only one who can take on the sins of the entire world. The third R is this: repent. Repentance means a change of mind. Mr. Humble had a change of mind. He moved from mockery to seeking the mercy of Jesus. It has been once said, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. School informs us. Christ transforms us. This man had nothing to offer. He was not a good man. He could not move. He could not walk. He could not touch. He could not bow down to Jesus. All he could do was speak. Remember me. He cried out a plea, out of mercy and the grace of the compassion of God. Jesus replied in that 43rd verse, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. As we journey, as we continue on this journey towards Resurrection Sunday, we serve a right now God. Today, this very second, you can be saved. Forgiveness is still possible. It does not matter who you've been sleeping with. It does not matter who you have been drinking or drugging with. It does not matter who you have been hanging with. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. You may have broken the Ten Commandments this week, all of them one by one, but you still can be saved by this one. Hear me now. Martin Luther once said, all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. When we don't repent, we worship ourselves. It's as if we're slapping God in the face saying, thanks for the forgiveness, but I'll take it from here. God will not tolerate this. But when we do repent, we worship God. When we repent, we are trusting God that what he says is true and that he knows best. Remember that arrogant thief? He wanted to escape death on his own terms. But salvation comes on God's terms. The Bible says in Philippians 16 and 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Can I ask you a question? Simple question. Which thief are you? Now you may say, I ain't no thief, and I ain't never been one. But the Bible says in Malachi 3 and 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. God deserves nothing less than the absolute best of your time, your attention, your obedience, your devotion, and resources. Your wallets are only one part of the equation. We owe the Lord our very own lives. Our willingness to express the Lord's ownership of our lives through open-hearted, cheerful giving is the minimum we can do. Because God loves a generous worship. I am reminded of the hymn, A Little Talk with Jesus. The refrain says, a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Just have a little talk with Jesus. The last conversation.
Hallelujah. Amen. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. That's love. That's love. That's not how the story ends. When 3 days later he rose again. That's love. That's love. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Just excited. I've had such a wonderful journey in this Lenten season. But I've been given a word. Keep to my time. John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. In the New King James Version, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Y'all know about her. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, son, behold your mother. And from that hour, that the disciple took her to his own home. Amen. For a moment, I want to just talk about love and belonging. Amen. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You are my strength and my redeemer. Amen, amen. Long ago, God had a plan to give salvation to the world. Israel was God's chosen people, but he didn't stop there. Hallelujah. He promised Abraham not only would his descendants become a great nation, but that all the people of the world will be blessed through him. So Jesus came, hallelujah, into this world as a descendant of Abraham, fully human and fully God. He came to save us wretch like you and I. That's love. That's love. So here on the cross, Jesus enacts the adoption clause. Oh, hallelujah. He brought the message of love and reconciliation to the lost ones of Israel. But they rejected him. How many are standing in the sidelines? Because it's my turn. It's my turn. Woo! Hallelujah. So, before he ends his earthly ministry, he opens the door for you and I to enter in. Before he leaves this earth, he would not leave. He had to bring salvation to the Gentiles. To a people who didn't know his God. A people who weren't saved in the great exodus from Egypt. Jesus came to save you and I. He would not leave this earth. He would not leave his mother. He would not leave the disciple. He would not leave you and I. He would not leave you without a place to belong. Who, without someone to love you. He would not leave them without a covering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He would not come down from the cross to save himself, but he decided to save you and I. And the lost, the alone, the desperate, the brokenhearted, he's here. He's here for each and every one of us to love you and to give you a home. You say, why are you excited? I used to be those introverts that was quietly in the house. Ain't care about nothing. Just played, watched TV, and played my games. But God, one day, he saw me, El Roha. He saw me, El Roha. He saw you and plucked you out. Ha! Out of darkness into his light. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Hallelujah. Ooh, you got to know there's a place. There's a place assigned for each one of us. He didn't leave us alone to go through this world to encounter a Donald Trump in 2025. He went to the cross. So there is a place for each and every one of us. Because my time is limited, let me come to my point. Oh, it says in Romans 8:30, it lets you know whom he did predestine, there he also called. And these who also called, he justified. And because he justified you, he wants to now glorify you. Ooh, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'll try. You were chosen. That's the predestination. Come on, he found you. He found you. Ooh, snatch me out of the mahogany. He found you. He found you. Ooh, snatch you out of drug addiction. He found you. He found you. Ooh, in the whorehouse. He found you. Oh, caught up in yourself. Predestination. Don't question it. That's why you're preaching now. Predestination. That's why you're singing in the choir now. Predestination. Hallelujah. That's why you witness to your friends. Predestination. Ha. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, according to Ephesians 1:4-6. Predestined, God determined in advance that you and I would be blessed in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Secondly, you have been called. If you look it up, they say you've been converted. You're no longer in darkness. You've been called out of darkness into his light. And now that you're there, he requires you to be a holy people. Ha! He requires you to be the priest. Amen. Don't look the pastor. He requires you to be the priest. Come on, roll with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we are a special people. Amen. Come on. Come on. Who else is in church? Who else is in church at 12 o'clock on a Friday? Amen. Amen. You are a special people. Woo! To show forth the praises of God. That's a conversion. That's when you're called. You're sanctified by God. Now, he tells us also, you were justified. Justified means you made righteous. Oh, I remember when I first got here, I couldn't say I am the righteousness of God. I was too dirty. I was too much in shame. I couldn't say I was the righteousness of God. But now I realize it wasn't by my works. It wasn't by my faith. It wasn't by my attitude. It was by the power of God. Woo! He saved the wretch like you and me, past life. Hallelujah. So we are washed in the blood, soul cleansing blood. We got a new name. It's beloved. Hallelujah. We got a new walk. It's by faith. We got a new talk. We speak the language of heaven. And just because you didn't know that you were called and justified, God's going to glorify you. Hallelujah. God's got great things. Great things. Great things. Great things. Greater works shall you do because I've gone to the Father. Great things. Great things in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Those he justified, he now glorifies. He's giving you a new purpose. Like these two at the feet of Jesus. Jesus looked past your fears. He looks past your shame. He looks past your sin. He looks past you, everything you've done wrong, with eyes of love. And because he does that, he draws you into the heavenly place and gives you a home, loving and belonging. A place of forgiveness to be accepted just the way you are. A place of freedom. Sin no longer has dominion over you. He gives you a place of strength, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He gives you a place of purpose. Hallelujah. You shall be my disciples. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he take up your cross and follow after him. He gives you a place of power and authority over all the works of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord God. You have the keys to the kingdom. Ooh, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now I'm going to drop the mic and I'm going to tell you now, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. He's prepared the place. Enter in. Hallelujah.
My. Amen. Let's give our first three preachers a hand. Hallelujah. The righteousness of God. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Our next three preachers. Amen. Reverend Carolyn Ricks. Amen. Of the Greater Cornerstone Baptist Church. Amen. Minister Anthony Webb, New Life Christian Church. Amen. Minister Purnell, Greater Cornerstone Baptist Church. Amen. And closing us out, Reverend Glenn Andrews, Greater Cornerstone Baptist Church. Amen. At this time, Faith Temple, amen, youth choir.
testify, God's not dead, he's still alive. The same blood that was shed way back at Calvary is the same blood that's working out for me. Oh, his blood redeems me from the stain of sin. His blood cleanses me deep down within. So if you ask me how I made it and how I overcome, I will tell you it's because of the blood.
His blood still works, and I'm glad to report that it's never lost its
Jesus.
but we're here because of Jesus. Say, I'm here because of Jesus. I'm here because the blood. It saved my soul. It made me whole. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Oh, say yes, it works. Yes.
Yes, it works.
Hallelujah. That Holy Ghost saving power.
Yes, it works.
I'm so glad, yes, that he didn't leave me nor forsake me, but he reached way down. Yes, he did. And he pulled me. Many of you know the blood still works. Yes, the blood still works. Yes, it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows through the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, 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 never lose its power. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood. Praise and thank God for the blood. Some of us don't know, hey, if it had not been for the blood. And what's interesting is with all of us standing, sitting, whatever we're doing in here, all it took was one drop. One drop. Glory be to God. Just one drop. I stand today just to give praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. To the United Clergy of the Oranges and the Executive Board, my co-laborers in the ministry, amen. To the shepherd of this house, my pastor, Reverend Dr. Niles R. Wilson, and to our First Lady in her absence, and to my brother and sister to my right. Amen. I am coming before you with great trepidation because
my assignment weighed heavy on me. I'll read the scripture. It's found in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 46. And I'm going to be reading the New Living Translation. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Why have you abandoned me? Eternal God, our Father, we come, oh Lord, at this moment, God, believing that our preparation will lead to proclamation. And oh God, we submit ourselves under the blood, oh God. Wash me of my sin, oh God. God, I pray now for clarity of speech and thought. In the name of Jesus, oh God, I pray now for that dunamis power that allows preaching to go forward. Oh God, I pray now that they don't see me, but they see you, God, in the name of Jesus. And oh God, we give you glory, honor, and praise for what shall be done in your name. God, have your way. God, have your way. God, permeate this place with your glory and with your presence. Oh God, we need your Shekinah glory. Oh God, on this Good Friday. So God, we submit ourselves to you. Use us as you will in the miraculous, matchless, and marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I read the scripture, the thought that the Lord dropped with me was, you left me hanging. You left me hanging. My brothers and sisters, you've heard the first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you heard the second word, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. And the third word said, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. So the first word was a prayer of forgiveness. The second word was the invitation to paradise for someone who wasn't worthy. And the third word was the adoption. Amen? And now my fourth word, it's not directed at those people that were there. It was a conversation that the son was having with the father. And so because it was in a level that could not be perceived by those around him, he began to just say, my God. See, because before he said, Father. But now there's a shift because you see there's an intimacy that existed between God and between his son. And so what was happening now is the plan that was being executed by God to bring us into right relationship was now being challenged because God the Son was enduring such pain and he had 6-inch spikes in his feet and in his hands and it was hard for all of the beating that he had gone through the night before and the morning of and the crown of thorns that was placed on him and all of the many stripes. He had no skin on him. He was unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. But he was on a cross. And he knew that in heaven they had spoken about a plan to bring redemption. Amen. But now, oh God, now he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's 12 o'clock and it's dark. Oh, glory. Can I
tell you that sometimes darkness doesn't mean God's not there. Because I read in the Old Testament that on the ark, amen, on the there's a mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, the presence of God was believed to dwell, amen. And so I come to tell you that that darkness represented a mercy seat. But it was high and lifted up, amen? Because the word says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So that darkness was the mercy seat. And it was a shift, amen, from being in a tent, and now it's covering the world. My God. And while he was dying, and his heart, you have to just think about this. He's pulling up so that he can breathe. And while he's pulling up so he can breathe, his heart is still pumping. And as he's pumping, he's losing blood. And there was called a tamponade that got around his heart that prevented the effectual and fervent beating of his heart so that it was tight, it was hard. But he was dying. So he's hyperventilating. Hallelujah. Because he's trying to get more oxygen in his body. His shoulders are dislocated, and the beatings that had occurred had left him dehydrated, left him weak and critically ill, leading to cardiovascular collapse. Psalm 22 and 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. All for us. Just for me. Now, we already know that his crew left him hanging. The called and selected disciples, where were they? Yeah, nobody was at the cross. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, which is, so you know, about $12,000 today, and that's the net of that. Peter, James, and John were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but could not stay awake. And I came to let you know, y'all need to stay woke. Peter denied him 3 times, and he didn't do it pretty either. Ooh, how many of us? How many of us cuss? How many of us, when they talk about who's your savior, do you love him? How many of you bow down and serve an idol God because you won't give God the praise that he deserves? When you think about how he died for you, you ought to be saying, I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Jesus, he was left hanging by the judicial system. He was led from one judgment hall to another. He was before the Sanhedrin. He was for Pontius. He went to Herod. And then, you know, the Sanhedrin council under the Roman law could not pronounce death verdicts. And they had no credible evidence against him. But by Roman laws, they could not order the death penalty. So what did they do? They tried him at night so that they can give the verdict the next day, so that they didn't break any laws to convict Jesus. Can I stop here and let you know there's folks that is trying to try you, and they're trying you when they want to take you through. You sitting up there just serving God and worshiping. You in church and you lifting up your hands and you giving God praise with your holy hands and with your loving heart, because you come and enter into the gates with thanksgiving, right? And into his courts with praise. And then there's folks that's deciding that, why she got to do that? It don't take all of that. But baby, you don't know like I know what is done for me. You wasn't there when I was in the hospital. You wasn't there when I was in rehab. You don't know how he saved me, how he cleansed me, how he walks with me and talks with me. You don't know. When I could have given up and he said, fight on, hang on in there. I know it was God. Pilate's wife tells him to have nothing to do with this innocent man. And when he goes before them, they say, who do you want to die, Barabbas or Jesus? And they did what they did. It was still the plan. They met somebody. It was still the plan. They said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. He carried his cross down the Via Dolorosa, or Valley of Sorrows, after the scourging and the beating. But I think what really made me see this, Pastor Wilson, was God left him hanging. Because you know all power is in his hands. And if Jesus wanted to deviate out of the plan of salvation, all he had to do was say, Father, come get me off of here. But because he loved us and he was obedient to the Father, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And I want to talk to you just a minute, and I'm going to sit down. I want to tell you that there was an interruption in his connection. See, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had always been in communion. But at this moment, when Jesus said, my God, there was a break. There was an interruption in their connection because God could no longer look upon his Son, because his Son was carrying my sin. He was carrying your sin. He was carrying the sin of the world. The wrath of God was poured upon him. And it couldn't look at him. And I want you to know, my brothers and my sisters, you might have interruptions of connection. Yeah. When you feel like you're praying and God not answering. But I come to let you know that if God's not answering, he's still present. Because that's what Jesus said. He's still present. He stood there. He was there, and he knew that God had not forsaken him. Because the word says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I came to let you know, when you feel interruptions in your connection, I suggest that you get a praise on. I suggest that when everybody's looking at you and saying, you don't look like you used to. Why are you walking like that? What's going on? You ain't smiling. I say, you better get a praise out of your belly and worship God. And if you gotta dance by yourself, you dance. If you gotta shout by yourself, you shout. Because the world is intent on crucifying you. Your job, if you die today, they'll put somebody else in your place. And y'all holding on like, oh, they can't work without me, baby. But if you feel interrupted, open up your mouth. Remember the blood. Remember the power of the blood. Remember the redeeming of the blood. And you go crazy. And if the folk on your road don't understand you, don't make no excuses. Get up and lift your feet. Get up. Clap your hands. Get up. Give him praise. Glory. Hallelujah.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Lord, we come to you grateful for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk.
Yes, God.
Lord, we ask that the people see all of you and none of me. Lord, stand up in me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer.
Yes, God.
Amen. John 19:28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. These words that Jesus uttered from the cross, I thirst, stands as the most relatable and deeply human connections moments from his suffering. Up until this point, his sayings has been filled with spiritual and emotional weight, but now he expresses a physical need, a moment where we see the Savior's humanity on full display. Now, when we think of Jesus, we often picture him as a divine hero, full of strength and authority. Seldom do we consider his vulnerability, his physical limitations, and his very real suffering. But here on the cross, he declares, I thirst. We are reminded that he took on the full experience of human pain and weakness. So to understand what thirst is, I did a little research. Uh-huh. Webster defines thirst as a sensation of dryness in the mouth and throat associated with desire for liquids, also a bodily condition. This includes the sensation of physiological response triggered by various factors. Now, some of these factors include dehydration, and that's the body's need for more fluids that causes the brain to signal thirst. Yeah. Salty or spicy foods, these draw water out of your cells, making us thirsty. Uh-huh. Exercising and sweating, physical exhaustion leads to fluid loss, necessitating replenishment. Yeah. Illness, fever, vomiting, diarrhea can cause dehydration. Yeah. Some medications increase urination that leads to thirst. Some medical conditions like diabetes or kidney disease can create excessive thirst. Pregnancy, hormonal changes can lead to increased thirst. And then dry mouth, a lack of saliva can make the mouth feel dry and cause thirst. And here's where we find ourselves in the text. Hours of agony, hours of pain and suffering, having to carry his cross to the location of his execution, one can only imagine how tired and thirsty he was. Now, presumably, the last time he had anything to drink was the night before during the Last Supper. So examining the scriptures, we learn a few things about being thirsty. The first thing we learn is to expect to get thirsty. Expect to get thirsty. So Jesus's thirst was not just a moment of physical dehydration, but a fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, yes. Right. Psalm 69:21 foretold, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Right. His suffering was not random, but divinely orchestrated. Yeah. Life is full of trials, and just how Jesus experienced thirst, so will we. Yeah. Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, emotional, we will face moments of deep longing. Yeah. Now, I'm a huge sports fan. One of my favorite sports to watch is boxing. A boxer is given water after every round to keep performing at peak condition. No matter how much water they drink, they will become thirsty again. Likewise, in life, no matter how much we feed our spirits, we will continue to thirst for God's presence and strength. Jesus reminds us that the hardship is inevitable in our spiritual walk. There will be moments of dryness, times where we long for a fresh outpouring of God's grace. But just as Jesus endured, so must we. So the second thing we learn in our text is to come with an empty cup. Many of us claim to be thirsty, yet our cups are already full of distractions, personal priorities, and excuses. We say we want to be filled, but we resist making room for God. We have Sunday school, morning worship, prayer calls, Bible study, choir rehearsal, prayer breakfasts, and community outreach. But what happens? We make excuses. Sunday mornings is when I catch up with homework. 6 a.m. prayer is too early, so I don't want to wake up the kids. I have gym on Wednesday, so I can't make Bible study. By the time I get off work, I'm too tired for choir rehearsal. Saturdays are my only free day, so I skip prayer breakfast. If our schedules are so packed with other priorities, how do we expect God to pour into us? God gave his all. He emptied himself completely, ready to be filled. We must adopt the same approach. If we truly desire to be filled, we must come to God with an empty cup, prepared to receive. Now, the third thing we learn from the text is to be careful who we take a drink from. Jesus said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar. If I have a glass of water and a glass of wine and a glass of vinegar, unless I drink it, they both look the same. Vinegar may resemble water in appearance, but it does not quench thirst. It worsens it. This teaches us to be discerning about where we seek fulfillment. In today's world, many people seek spiritual nourishment from the wrong sources. Some churchgoers neglect their own church while eagerly attending events at other congregations, believing they would find something better. But not everything that looks like word is truly refreshing. Social media, TikTok, YouTube, and self-proclaimed spiritual influence flood the internet with messages that may seem uplifting but are not rooted in truth. Just because something sounds good doesn't mean it's spiritual nourishing. So be cautious. What you drink can either restore you or leave you parched. So this school year, I started my teaching journey. And as a teacher, I get the same three questions every single day. Mr. Webb, can I go to the nurse? Mr. Webb, can I go to the bathroom? And Mr. Webb, can I go get water? There's something about the human need for water that's universal. Growing up, there was nothing more refreshing than coming in from recess and stopping at the water fountain after a tense game on the playground. And as I reflected on this, I started to think about a time in this country where people who look like you and I were not able to drink from all water fountains. But aren't you glad that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein? Emmanuel means God with us. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Sinners, that's us. Lose all the guilty stains. Jesus declared in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So no matter where life takes you, no matter how dry your soul feels, there's a well that never runs dry. Come, drink, and be satisfied in him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I thirst. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for all of the mighty preachers that has come before me. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I thank God for his continuous presence in my life. Amen. If it had not been for the Lord who is on my side, I'd be anywhere. Amen. I will be lost. Amen. I might have lost my mind. Amen. But I thank God for his continuous presence in my life. Hallelujah. Pastor Lawrence, God bless you. I honor you today. And Pastor Jackson, I honor you today. And all of these prestigious men and women of God, I honor you today. To my Cornerstone family. Amen. I'm home. As Pastor say, I'm home. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I honor my husband in his absence. this morning, this afternoon. However, he sent some backup. Amen. He sent my mother-in-law from North Carolina. Amen. And my auntie from North Carolina to represent on this afternoon. Amen. And y'all know I love my mommy. Amen. That's my armor bearer. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And Lady Wilson, I honor this afternoon. I'm sorry. I know that she is praying. Amen. And to the best pastor in the whole entire world universe. Amen. To my mentor, my teacher, my father. Amen. I honor the Reverend Dr. Niles Wilson, the wonderful angel of this house. Amen. Hallelujah. So I have an assignment. Amen. I'll be going from John chapter 19, verse 30. Amen. And the word reads, I'm going to read the part A and B. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Amen. Amen. I want to ask you on today, is it finished? That's my question for you today. From the moment Adam and Eve engaged in an afternoon fruit snack with a serpent, God decreed that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the enemy. The assignment was given and accepted by Jesus to be our Savior, our Messiah, our spiritual superhero. Jesus, the Nazarene, born of a virgin, the one who knew no sin, would die for sinful man. His assignment, the way of salvation. Here we find Jesus, or so it seems we find him, at the end of the road, declaring, "It is finished. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." On the cross, Jesus's declaration signified the completion of his sacrificial mission, fulfilling the prophecies and securing salvation for humanity. His work of atonement was done. The demands of the law had been met. The debt for sin was stamped, paid in full. Amen. On the cross, his assignment was complete. Yet, this was not the end. All right. All right. This sacrifice made the way of salvation secured. But the mission still continues, and the work of salvation is in our hands. Christ didn't just come to save us. He came to show us. He came as the ultimate example to teach us how to love deeply, pray fervently, forgive freely, and walk upright before others. He taught us how to tarry one for another, how to care for the sick, to care for the poor, to reverence God and his holy temple, to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus, who is the Word of God, came to teach us about the Word, how to interpret the Word, exegete the Word, and how to live the Word out. His assignment wasn't just about redemption, it was about preparation. He was preparing us to carry the torch, to be his hands and his feet on the earth. He showed us how to forgive, even those who despitefully use us. He showed us how to endure betrayal, how to press on when those who should stand right by us would turn away from us. He showed us that sometimes the assignment requires we walk alone. He finished the way of salvation. Then God elevated him to greater works. He is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. My brothers and sisters, the work of salvation is now our assignment. To go into the highways and the byways, telling a dying world that believing in a narcissist will make America great again. This greatness would only come from one great man who accepted an assignment and laid down his life for sinners like you and me. There's a group called Maverick City, and they would say, "This is the good news. If you're breathing, it's for you. An empty grave, a life that's changed. It all points to Jesus' name." And when your assignment is finished, in due season, God will elevate us as well. I know this assignment It may seem difficult. It may seem tiresome. You may want to give up sometimes, but I encourage you today, don't give up. No one experienced the weight of ministry like Christ. He preached to those who didn't understand. He poured out wisdom to those who couldn't see. He was our example of perseverance in love and unshakable obedience. He was the ultimate reminder, the work is not finished. Even in his final moments, bleeding, suffering, feeling forsaken, Jesus continued to embody his assignment. I want to ask you to tell your neighbor, the work is not finished. From the cross, he instructed to John to care for his mother. The work is not finished. From the cross, he forgave a thief. The work is not finished. Pastor Thomas told us from the cross, he forgave the malefactors. He asked God to forgive, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They are operating in ignorance. The work is not finished. From the cross, he prayed for us. The work is not finished. From the cross, he loved us. The work is not finished. I have come to remind you today, the way of salvation may be finished, but the work of salvation is not done. God has given us an assignment. I want to encourage you today to complete what God has given you to do, to complete what God has assigned you to do, to complete what God has anointed you to do. Don't stop. You may be called to teach. Don't stop. He's preparing you for greater. You may be called to sing. Don't stop. He's ready to elevate your voice. You may be called to be a missionary. Don't stop. He's calling you to go international. You may be called to love the unlovable. Don't stop. He will strengthen you along the way. You may be called to mentor the lost. Don't stop. He will empower you with wisdom. My brothers and sisters, I come to encourage you today. Don't stop. Jesus finished his assignment. Have you finished yours? Are you working? Are you ready for your next assignment? Are you allowing God to elevate you? Once there was a young runner chosen to carry a torch across a vast land. The flame wasn't just any fire. It had been lit by the king himself. The runner's assignment was clear. Carry this flame to the city on the hill. Don't let it go out. At first, the journey was smooth. Crowds cheered. The runner felt strong. But as miles passed, the road grew lonely. Storms came. Mud weighed down his feet. Some mocked, saying, "Why keep going? No one's watching." Others tried to steal the torch or distract him with easier path. The runner stumbled. He fell once more. There were moments he wanted to quit when even the flame looked dim. But each time he thought of the king's word, "Don't let it go out." And so, with bruises on his knees and sweat on his face, he took one more step, then another, and finally, at the city gates, he raised the torch, still burning, and whispered with joy through tears, "It is finished." He hadn't run perfectly, but he had run faithfully. Yes, there will be opposition. There will be doubters. There will be accusers. There will be backbiters. There will be backstabbers. There will be gossiping. There will be distractions. But there is still work to do. And the work isn't finished until he returns. Jesus finished his assignment bruised, bleeding, but victorious. So my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today. Keep building. Keep going. Keep teaching. Keep singing. Keep praying. Keep forgiving. Keep going. The work is not finished. God bless you.
Body. Hallelujah. Oh, I think I got one praiser. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just want to get ourselves set up. I just turned 62. So Y'all don't you know, y'all listen to the word, not look at the fan. All right. God is good. God is good. And I just praise him for all that he's already done. How many feel that way this morning? God is awesome. I want to give honor to God from whom all blessings flow. To my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Niles R. Wilson, First Lady Wilson in her absence, and to my greater Cornerstone family. To our president, Pastor Alan Lawrence and Lady Lawrence. To our vice president, Dr. Craig Jackson and Lady Jackson. And to all the clergy that make up the United Clergy of the Oranges and vicinity, and to everyone at the sound of my voice. Last but first in my life, behind Jesus, of course, is my one and only love of my life, Sister Tina Andrews, who is in the house. Amen. So if I sound a little excited, it's because of Jesus and it's because of her. Amen, somebody. We greet you in the mighty name of Jesus. Please take notice that I'm reading from Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning at the 44th verse and ending at the 46th verse. And it reads like this. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Please walk with me as I preach from the subject. I put it all in his hands. I put it all in his hands. This afternoon, we find ourselves at the cross. We have examined and reflected on six of the seven last sayings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the cross. And after he forgave us, after he had a private moment in a public place with a hell-bound criminal, causing a paradigm shift and resulting in a ticket to paradise, proving that when you have a little talk with Jesus, it can change your destiny. After he committed the care of his mother to a brother from another mother. After tasting the sorrow of heaven's silence as his father turned his back on the sin that he was bearing. After he cleared his throat with vinegar and closed the book with "It is finished." Jesus then cries out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he surrendered his life. This was the great day of atonement. With that part of the journey completed, Jesus now positions himself to redeem mankind. He died with a prayer on his lips. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And these words echoed down the corridors of time from the lips of King David in Psalms 31 and 5 with a significant addition, the word Father. This was the prayer every Jewish mother taught her child to say before going to bed at night. Just like some of us were taught to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Even on the cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his father's arms. In his final moments, he didn't speak in an intellectual tone. He didn't engage in philosophical debates. He uttered the words of the first prayer he ever learned as a child. And this is what gave great comfort to his soul in his last moments. In this last saying, there are many layers of understanding. When this psalm left David's lips, his heart was overwhelmed. Saul and his boys were looking for him. But David had a secret place, and that was in the presence of God. David understood that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord was his strength. And this teaches us that if we can just see Jesus, we can make it through any storm. in this seventh saying. We see clearly not just how we must live, but how we should die. In this last saying, we see trust, comfort, and security. And as Jesus lets go of this life, he trusts his eternal destiny into his Father's arms. He had no problem putting his spirit into his Father's hands because he knew there would be no better place. And this afternoon, we invite you to put it all in his hands. When temptations come and try to make us less honorable, less faithful, less kind, less diligent, Father, we're in your hands. When we're in pain and our infirmities show up to shut us down and shut us out, Lord, take our spirit, for you know how much we can bear. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when weapons are formed against us, when we fall short of your glory, and the wounds of yesterday try to creep back into our lives, when our get up and go has got up and went, Father, we're in your hands. When the haters hate and the liars lie, when the nearsighted don't understand and the no-sighted don't believe, when they smile in your face and trash your efforts on social media, Father, we're in your hands. When the double-minded, twice-veiled, double-tongued, the confused, and the carnal, non-believing believers come to do us harm, into thy hands we commit our spirit. When we do this, we can truly see the light of the cross, and by faith we can lay our burdens down and begin to see ourselves in God. How many of you know when we see ourselves in the hand of God, he will give us glimpses of our destiny? The closer we get, make no mistake about it, the enemy will show up in a person or a situation. I know I'm talking right. But Jesus, through his example, shows us how to look past the individual, past the circumstance, past the situation, and see the purpose. Understand, when the attack comes, it may feel like it's against us, but it's not against us. It's against the Jesus that lives in us. But if we hold on, tell somebody, hold on to God's unchanging hand. If we're tied up, tangled up, wrapped up, persuaded, convinced, if we stand on the promises of God, we'll realize that the battle is not ours when we put it all in his hands. In my spirit, I hear God say, step aside. I got this. I wish I had one witness. Diabetes, step aside. High blood pressure, step aside. Cancer, step aside. Arthritis, step aside. Heart attack, step aside. Asthma, step aside. Low self-esteem, get to stepping. Doubt, it's time to go. Whatever it is, the blood of Jesus is against you. He was innocent, still they arrested him. He was the truth, but it didn't stop them from lying on him. He came to bring peace. Even though they had an appetite for war, he was hung on the cross and left to die. The punishment of a murderer, though he was the life, he was crucified. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross as it lay upon the ground. And this cross, somebody say this cross, was then lifted up and fastened into a hole in the ground, made to receive it. I can't get no help in here. Jesus was fulfilling his own words when he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Don't leave here this afternoon without putting it all in his hands. As for me, I decided a long time ago to make Jesus my choice. And as I take my seat, I'm reminded of the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens, the stuff that weighed me down, those things that easily beset me, the doubts and the fears, they just rolled away. It was at the cross by faith. The things that blinded me, the things that made me see men as trees, the things that clouded my perception, they fell like scales from my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. 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 God so loved us that he sacrificed his only son. He died that we might live. That's a shout right there. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done in spite of me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I thank God for saving me, for forgiving me, for talking to me, for providing for me, for never leaving me, for quenching my thirst, for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, I put it